One of the notes that's not in the bulletin is that this is a children's church Sunday, and ordinarily that means that children ages 4 up through grade 1 are released to children's church, but today, because of our topic, we're also providing care for children up through grade 6, if you would prefer that your child not be in the in for the sermon today as we talk about the giant of shame. Some of the parents got that email, but if you didn't, or if you're a guest this morning and you would prefer that your children be cared for during this time, you can head to the left as you leave up through grade 6, and there'll be people there to help you find your way. Well, as Marlene mentioned, this is the second Sunday of Lent this morning. This is a season where Christians traditionally reflect more deeply on our walk with God. And this year, we've chosen to schedule this sermon series, Overcoming the Giants of the Heart, over this time, seeing it as an opportunity for us to examine not just our habits, but our woundings more closely, inner wounds, and to ask ourselves the questions like, have I really dealt with the inner wounds that have shaped me? And where am I at on my healing journey? If I have been wounded, I'm aware of that. Where am I at on my healing journey? So we've been reflecting on that the last 2 weeks, and this morning we come to the third in the series. This morning we turn our attention to the giant of shame. I was struck 2 weeks ago when Doreen was here, and that was the first thing that she mentioned when I asked her to list some of the giants that she sees quite commonly among the people who come to talk with her, and the first thing that she mentioned was the giant of shame. I think sometimes we imagine that it's mostly just being embarrassed. We think it's, I'm ashamed that I'm embarrassed in the moment. But the way I'm going to talk about shame, I think the way that we experience it as a giant in our heart is that it's something that's much stronger than being embarrassed. It's beyond being embarrassed. It's being humiliated or being disgraced or being deeply embarrassed. There's also, with shame, there's an ongoing sense of something being wrong, an ongoing sense of being dirty, or an ongoing sense of deep embarrassment that just clouds my emotional journey or my spiritual journey. Because if I'm battling this giant of shame, I'm hoping that no one really learns the true truth of my story, the depth of my shame. We're just going to dive right into that this morning. I want to highlight 3 ways that shame, this giant of shame, often comes into our hearts. There are other ways. I don't have a lot of time this morning. I realized as I prepared my notes, this is a huge topic and one that deserves far more attention than we're able to give it this morning. But there are 3 ways that I want to highlight that shame often enters our hearts. And the first one is through our own actions. Sometimes the giant of shame enters our heart through our own actions. It might be, and these are often serious lines that we cross, something like an addictive behavior, or the outworkings of, for instance, an addiction to alcohol, where maybe I lose my marriage, or I lose good friends, maybe I get fired from my job because I'm an alcoholic, and I begin to feel shame because of that. I realize that my behavior, the trap that I'm in, is such that it's just bringing down destruction in my life and the life of other people. Other times it might be anger, where in my anger I'm lashing out at other people and I'm hurting them, and for some reason I don't fully understand what's happening, but I become ashamed because of my behavior. It might be stepping into or crossing the line into sexual sin, and I hope no one finds that out. It's a line I haven't crossed before, but I feel ashamed and I become ashamed because of that. It can also happen because we have abused other people. We've treated them with cruelty or with violence. We've mistreated them in a serious way. And these kinds of things, if they're not brought to the light, if we don't confess them to the Lord, if we don't receive God's forgiveness for these things, they eat away at us. They linger, and we find ourselves battling this giant within us, this giant of shame. Especially when these things happen over and over again. When they happen over and over again, I might feel like I'm in a hole that's too big for me to climb out of, that I'm trapped. I want to suggest to you that there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt, I think, is generally something that applies to an action that I do. Maybe I lie to someone, or I steal something, or I cheat in some way, and I feel guilty because I crossed a line and I know that. But shame is what I experience if I do those things repeatedly. If I continue to lie, and after a while I think, I'm lying so much to so many people. Maybe that's part of my identity. Maybe I'm a liar. I come to be ashamed, to feel shame because this is an ongoing characteristic in my life. Or if I'm stealing or cheating and I find myself repeating those things, eventually I start to think about my identity and I start to feel like my identity, who I am, is flawed. Who I am is bad or wrong. When you feel guilty about a wrong thing that you do, you can take steps to make up for it, to put it behind you, to repent of it, to turn away from it. But when you become convinced that you are the thing that's wrong, you are the thing that's bad, it's less clear how to resolve that and how to put that behind you. I thought of Psalm 51 as I thought about this week. King David, after he used his power and his privilege as king to commit adultery with the wife of one of his subjects, Bathsheba, he's guilty, and he comes to God. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David here is repenting. He's calling out to God for forgiveness. He knows he's guilty. He's confessing his sin, and he's calling out to God for forgiveness. But if this had been a habit for David, this action that he took with Bathsheba, if that had been a habit with him, I think he would have even known more truly that phrase there, the truth of that phrase where it says, my sin is always before me. My sin is always before me. I think that's what it's like to live with shame that's driven by the actions that I have taken myself. My sin haunts me. It's always before me. So that's the first way that the giant of shame can enter our hearts. The second way that I want to highlight is that the giant of shame can enter our hearts through the words of other people, through the things that other people have said to us. And in the last 2 weeks, I've mentioned several examples of ways that we injure each other with our words. But here I'm talking about something that goes beyond that, to actually humiliating, that other people have said things to me that I find actually humiliating or I feel disgraced. Often this is the result of a teasing or a harsh kind of teasing that goes on over and over and over again over a period of time until you start to internalize it and you think, yeah, maybe that is true. So, for instance, in a marriage, sometimes a wife might tease her husband in front of other people for how bad he is at picking gifts that she appreciates, or how bad he is at understanding her true needs. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where a spouse is doing that, is embarrassing their spouse in front of other people. But that's an extremely awkward situation. I just want to suggest to you that it happens repeatedly, over and over and over again. It's hard to fend that off as a person and think and to not give in to thinking that maybe this person is right. Or maybe it's the husband teasing her wife about her weight or her cooking or her forgetfulness. And he does that unthinkingly, unfeeling, in front of other people. These are humiliating experiences. And like I said, when they happen over and over again, you start to be less sure of yourself. You start to believe the truth of what the person is saying. This repeated wounding is the kind of thing that opens the door to the giant of shame, because these kinds of things linger in your mind and in your spirit, and you eventually become ashamed of just who you are. Sometimes it happens with groups of friends or families who fall into a habit or a pattern of negative humor, where the way they exchange humor with each other is to kind of mock or make fun of somebody in the group. So maybe it's somebody who's disorganized, and they say, hey, well, you know, we know that Bill is disorganized, so I make a joke, and I say, hey, well, let's let Bill organize our next get-together. That should be interesting. And we all laugh, and Bill might laugh too, but if we all do that repeatedly over time, that message is going to sink in, and the words that we're using are going to shape his sense of who he is, be less sure of himself. David, I think, knew something of this in Psalm 109. He says, at the early part of this chapter we've been reading, he says, my God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They've spoken against me with lying tongues. That phrase stood out to me. They've opened their mouths against me. Sometimes the words that people use go on beyond what I've already described, and they become so humiliating that they become verbal abuse. They become serious mistreatment that's delivered verbally or emotionally. Verbal abuse is when somebody is insulting another person, or when they're humiliating them, or when they're threatening them or intimidating them verbally or emotionally. And if you've been on the receiving end of that, you know that it opens the door to this giant of shame. The third way I want to highlight is that sometimes the giant of shame enters our hearts through the actions of other people. I mean, words are actions in a way, but beyond that, I want to suggest to you that the actions of other people, especially in the area of abuse, I've mentioned that. Abuse is seriously mistreating another person, especially if it happens repeatedly. If you look it up in the dictionary, the definition uses the word cruel and violent to define this word abuse. I've just mentioned verbal abuse, where we use our words to cruelly humiliate someone, especially in an ongoing way, or intimidate them. But there's also physical abuse and sexual abuse that some of us have experienced. Physical abuse is when someone hits you, or when they throw something at you hoping to hit you with it, or when they use their body weight or their physical presence to intimidate you or to trap you, and they loom over you in some way physically. That's physical abuse. Sexual abuse is when someone violates your intimate boundaries, either with what they say or what they see, or I'm sorry, with what they touch or what they see, or with what they make you touch or what they make you see. That's sexual abuse. Someone is violating your boundaries. And when those kind of things happen over and over again, when there's a repeated instance of those things, the person who's on the receiving end, especially if it's a child, starts to feel shame. They start to worry that, what's wrong with me? This is something I can't talk about. Maybe the person who's abusing them is warning them not to say anything, and they don't know anyone else this has happened to, and so they think it's only them. And after a while, you start to think, what did I do? Is there something that I did to bring this on? People who grow up in an abusive situation can easily get the message that they're undeserving, that they're inadequate, that they're inferior. In other words, that they should be ashamed of themselves. And that's a message that's hard to dislodge. In the book of this title, Overcoming the Giants of the Heart, that we've used as an inspiration for this series, Pastor Ken Heppner tells the story of a young woman named Andrea, who was 33 when she came to the church with her story. She was married. She had 3 children. She realized one day that she was beginning to experience flashes of anger that she didn't understand. And even more concerning than that, she was beginning to harm her infant son. She was afraid of her anger, but she was terrified of what she was doing to her infant son. And she came to her pastors, her counselors, for help. As she talked with a counselor, she was able to get more fully in touch with the sexual abuse that she had experienced from a neighbor man as a child. She realized in the conversations that he had died shortly before this time, and that the focus of her shame and anger was no longer around. And so she found that she was expressing that anger to other people, to the people around her. Thankfully, there were godly women at this church who were able to take her back to those wounding experiences, to get her in touch with her emotional memories of that little girl who felt so helpless and who was so painfully and confusingly violated by this man. She was able to pour out her pain and her shame and her anger to Jesus and to receive his mercy and his healing grace. This was a journey. This was not something that happened in a moment. We serve a God, we're children of a God who does miracles, but in these areas, often this is a journey of healing where our understanding is limited, sometimes because we've shut down our memories and our thinking about these things, and so those have to be unlocked a step at a time. And we can walk into more and more healing as we understand more and as we can bring more to the light. But thankfully, she was in the situation. Andrew was able to receive his mercy and his healing grace, to allow the Lord Jesus to destroy the power the abuse had over her, to take away the shame, to take away the anger, and to realize how precious she was to the Lord Jesus, how much he loved her. She was eventually able to release her abuser to God's judgment, to forgive him in the sense that she was no longer going to be responsible for his judgment, for bringing him to justice. She was going to let the Lord worry about that. She was set free from the inner bondage that she walked with for nearly 20 years because of the sin of another person. And later on, as her healing journey continued, she was then able to help other women find a similar kind of healing and to walk the same journey. As I thought about the emotional aftermath of this kind of thing, it brought me back to Psalm 109 again. I don't know that David was ever abused. The scriptures don't say anything like that. But I think in this text that we've been revisiting each Sunday, I think there are pointers here to the physical, emotional results of being shamed or being humiliated and what that's like. First of all, David says, "I'm poor, needy. My heart is wounded within me." He's sick at heart. He's heart sick. That's often one of the results, being just sick at heart over these things. He also says, "I fade away like an evening shadow," expressing a sense of worthlessness, of inferiority. "Sometimes I wonder if I'm even here, whether I'm worth anything. I feel like a shadow of a person sometimes." He also says, I'm weak with hunger. My knees fail me. I'm thin and gaunt. Sometimes not even wanting food. If you've been heart sick in this way, you know that sometimes that's the last thing you want. You can't even eat. And lastly, he says, "I'm the object of scorn. People shake their heads at me." He wants to hide. He doesn't want people to know the truth of what's really going on inside him. He wants to hide. If you're here this morning and you've walked through any of what I've mentioned, what I've described, if you have battled or are right now battling this giant of shame, I want to offer you this morning the hope of the gospel, the hope of the power of God, the hope of seeing this giant defeated in your life, of no longer being bound by shame. One of the verses that came to mind for me as I was thinking about this is the one in Romans 8:1. Where it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in his power and his love for us that we can begin to walk a healing journey. It's he who offers us hope and healing in his name. But I want to give you another verse, another text from Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 is a prophecy that is written to God's people as a whole. But it's interesting that in this passage, God is responding to the shame that the whole people of God have experienced together. They've been shamed by their failures, shamed by their losses, shamed by their defeats. And they are pictured as a woman, a particular woman who's in pain because she's widowed and childless. And in that time, that was a really awful situation in which to find yourself. It was considered a shameful situation to be widowed and childless. And so God's word through Isaiah to his people and to the individuals who experienced this, and I believe to you this morning, to us this morning, is you need no longer live in shame. You need no longer live in disgrace. Verse 4 says, "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." I think that's a promise of healing. You will forget, maybe not in the sense you'll never remember it, but you will be so healed that it won't control your life anymore. The shame of your youth doesn't need to continue to control your life, and you need not remember any longer the reproach of, fill in the blank. Here it's widowhood. Whatever it is that's meant that you battle this giant of shame, you need no longer battle that because of the power of the cross, the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the last 2 weeks, I've given you 3 steps that you can take in beginning to defeat the giant that you're facing. And those are echoed again in the study notes in the bulletin this week. They're all still helpful, worthwhile in this context. But today I want to give you just 1 step to take. If you're battling the giant of shame, I want to give you just one step to focus on, and that is this: to find someone you trust and to tell them as much of your story as you are able to tell them at this moment. To find someone that you trust and tell them as much as you are able of your story. Almost everyone's healing journey in this area begins with shedding light on that thing that you find so shameful, that you worry is only true in your experience. But when you tell the story, you begin to realize that other people have walked a similar journey. Tell the person you trust that you're struggling with shame and let them help you. And if there's no one like that in your life, come talk to me, come talk to Marlene, who is hosting, or to Gail, who will speak in just a moment, and we'll be happy to direct you to someone that we trust and that we can commend to your trust as well. But I hope this morning that as we think about these things together in this context, that you can understand that you are dearly loved by God, and that he wants nothing more than to see you released from the battle with this giant and to begin or to move forward further on your healing journey in this area. This morning I've invited our dear sister Gail Hoover to tell us about the healing journey she's been walking out over the last several years. She has seen the power of God do a tremendous work in her life in defeating this giant of shame that has resulted from her experience of childhood sexual abuse. She was able to record a video version of part of her story, and we're going to show that to you right now. And after we watch the video, Gail's going to come and join me and add a few comments about her journey. So let's roll the video.
I was the oldest of the kids. I was first grandchild. And as I grew up, Grandpa used to give me special treats. He'd give me money and buy me things, dresses, would take me places like fishing, things like that. But there were things going on later that I didn't recognize at that point in time in my life. And from about the time I was the age 4 up until 10 or 11, he was abusing me. He was molesting me. He would say things like, don't tell anybody about this or I'll go to jail and you'll never see me again. And as a grandchild who loved her grandfather, I didn't know what to do with that. I just got to that place where I didn't want to be special anymore. I just didn't want to be special anymore. As I got to be maybe around 11 years old, I started to find ways to avoid him. I would hide. I would hear him coming and I would go hide. I would make sure that I wasn't caught alone with him. I had to become this hyper-vigilant person as a child. And then as I got a little older, as a preteen, and I started to develop as a young woman, then I became really conscious, self-conscious about that, because now the boys were also getting older and they were starting to act in some ways like my grandfather. So I went through a time in my life then where I tried different things to bring comfort to me, because I was just feeling less than, and I turned to alcohol at times. I would read explicit books, watch videos that had some pornographic material in them. I always felt like I was like a ball in a pinball machine. I just bounced off of one thing after another, trying to find normal. I had found something in the newspaper that someone wrote to Dear Abby. And in that clipping, it said, "Dear Abby, my grandfather has been molesting me." And I had cut that out and carried it around in my wallet for quite a while, never sharing it with anybody. One day I was walking with a friend from work, But on this walk, I finally got the courage up to take it out of my wallet, and I handed it to her. And she read it, and she said, "Did you write this?" And I said, "No, I didn't, but I could have." I thought it was time to share with my family, my mom and dad, that I had been abused. My mom said she also had been abused. And for the first time, I felt like I was validated that what I was remembering or thought I remembered was true, because it happened to her as well. It took me 36 years to have the courage to finally speak about it. I came to Celebrate Recovery, 2013. I'd sit in the parking lot forever, trying to get the courage up to go in. And we'd go around and say, you know, who we were and what we struggled with. I started saying that I'm Gail, and I'm a survivor of abuse, and I struggle with, and I just stop and I said, I struggle. That's all I knew to say at that point in time. I struggled. Celebrate Recovery was the first place that I was able to talk about the abuse and not just of it, where you were able to start speaking out what had happened, how it affected you, among other people that had walked similar path. And it just started to do some healing in my heart to be able to finally have a place to be able to speak those things and not feel awkward about it. And that's where the real healing began, going through the step studies, doing the inventory of the things that had happened and what you had done, and getting it out and opening up that door for healing, for Jesus' healing to come into your heart and your being. That's where it began. Yes, Celebrate Recovery has been such a blessing to me.
Gail, our applause means that we're with you, that we respect your courage for being willing to share this with us. May I help you reattach here? May I help you with this? Sorry about that. It's a weekly event here.
So no cartwheels, right?
No, you don't have to do any cartwheels. Okay. No.
Shame. It sneaks in when you aren't paying attention. It shows up even when something that happened to you wasn't your fault. It whispers to you that you will be rejected if anyone knows. Shame that becomes internalized over long periods of time is deep and takes a long time to work through. Shame wanted me to stay home today. Shame wanted me to remain silent, just as I did for years. Shame is not something that God gives us. Shame is a trick that the evil one uses to keep us in bondage. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I am a survivor of emotional, sexual, physical, and spiritual abuse. I struggle with codependency, anxiety, fear of rejection, body shame, fear of abandonment. My name is Gail. My healing journey began actually in 2001 when I accepted Jesus as my Savior after going through the Alpha program. I was raised in a family that were members of Jehovah's Witnesses and was told that they were the only ones that were right. Fear of making the wrong decision and going against my parents kept me in chains until I was 50 years old. But my heart was feeling an emptiness that nothing could fill. They say that change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. I finally got up enough courage to step out of my zone of fear and say yes to Jesus and change the way I wanted to live. As you can imagine, my decision was not met well by my parents. They were angry with me, called me names, and quoted scripture over me. I stood up and said, "I don't have to listen to this," and I left. For a good block of time, I experienced shunning, and it took a long time for us to get back to being able to be a family again. I found comfort in my life verse, Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. It wasn't long after coming to faith, though, that God began to use me to minister to others through encouraging words, devotionals, and cards, and I did this anonymously as Barefoot Sister. To do this, I had to spend a lot of time in the Word and find words of promise and healing. In doing this for others, it began to speak into my heart and into my own places of pain. He next used me as a Stephen minister for a few years. This time I would sit with someone that was struggling and listen as they shared their burdens. I would talk with them, pray with them, and build relationship. God next led me to minister to someone that I had met through work. Our relationship began through a Facebook connection, but continued when she had to go to prison for several months. We talked on the phone weekly, and we began writing back and forth while she was there. I shared my faith with her, and she told me, though she was a believer, that she had wandered far away. I continued to send her letters that were filled with promises from the Bible, and she began writing more about God as well. During one of the leadership conferences that a group of us from church attended at LCBC, a friend and I sat at a table with a couple during lunch. They began to tell us all about Celebrate Recovery, a Christ-centered recovery program that was for anyone dealing with hurts, habits, or hang-ups. I knew my friend would be getting out of prison shortly and would need a place to go as part of her parole. I thought I could go with her and figured that we're all in recovery from something, so maybe I could also benefit. We talked about it and decided to go and check it out. After the first week of going, she didn't return, but I continued to go, hoping that she would come back. It wasn't easy for me to walk in alone every week, but I continued. I went to CR for her, but God kept me there for me. Week after week, I would go and listen to the teachings and hear the testimonies. I was beginning to find my voice and started to say, "I'm a survivor of abuse." Those words, "survivor of abuse," began to make me feel empowered. I wasn't a victim. Being in that small circle of people that had also been abused in some manner helped me to talk about it instead of just talking of it. We had something in common. It was easier to share with someone else that understood. We began a step study and worked in depth through the 12 steps and 8 principles that are based on the Beatitudes. A year later, I went through another step study and worked on more areas of pain. Upon graduation from that, I became a leader. I wrote my testimony and gave it for the first time, and they asked me if I'd be willing to lead a survivor of abuse group. 5 years have passed, and I continue to work through and lead step studies and lead weekly small share group and work on my own recovery. It hasn't always been easy, and I've also gone to counseling for 18 months and had a spiritual director for a year, which helped me continue to work through painful areas. What I have learned these past years is that God loves me unconditionally. He has forgiven me for the things that I have done and have been responsible for. He doesn't condemn. Shame and fear are not of God. He has put people here on earth as his hands and feet so that we can be ministered to by others and so that we can minister to others. It's not our job to judge. He gave us a voice, and he loves when we use it. He wants us to be free. I love the scripture from Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. I share these things today because I want others to hear my story. I have not shared my hurts in great detail, and not because I'm afraid to, but rather I want you to hear what God has done for me. Mine is a story of redemption, healing, and how God takes a mess and brings a message out of it. I don't live in the past. I try and learn from the past. We are all broken. We all rattle when we walk. I often think about a kaleidoscope. When you look at the base of it, you just see broken pieces of glass. But when you turn it around and point it toward the sun and look through it, you will see beautiful creations of art. That's what God sees in us. His creations are beautiful. Today I see why he guided me along a path of ministry very early on. I certainly wasn't knowledgeable about the Bible. I was too introverted to talk to people, but I was a good listener. I communicated by writing and praying out loud and in front of people. That's still iffy. I wish I would have had courage at a younger time in my life to use my voice. I didn't have the vocabulary or knowledge base to understand the things I had to go through back then. I wish I hadn't been imprisoned by fear and later by shame that wasn't even mine to carry. If something has touched you in any way today by my sharing, I encourage you to find someone you feel comfortable with and use your voice. The first time you do it is the hardest. It gets easier, I promise. It really does. I love this ministry of caring, sharing, and watching how Jesus heals and sets us free. Thanks for letting me share.
I was going to ask you what you might say to someone who hadn't really yet started this journey, but you've answered that question, which was to find a way to begin to use your voice. I would like to pray for us, and I'm wondering if you have a suggestion for me. I know that I won't ask you to pray, but how might we best pray for, if I'm someone who hasn't experienced this kind of abuse, how might I best pray and stand with someone who has? I'm imagining maybe courage to tell their story, maybe a deeper understanding of God's love for them. Is there anything else that stands out to you?
Just take it to Jesus. I envision him as that gentle shepherd who is just standing there, walking beside us through anything that we go through, always at our elbow. He cradles us when we feel broken and bent over. Cry out to Jesus and ask him to point you, guide you, nudge you.
Very good. Thank you. Let's just close our eyes and be in a posture of prayer for the moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence with us today. I thank you for your attention to these broken parts of our story, the wounds that we carry within us. I thank you for Gail's reminder that you are a gentle shepherd, that you are someone who loves us lavishly and profoundly, and who was eager for us to cry out to you for help. Lord, I ask you to give grace this morning to anyone who has been touched by the things we've talked about, touched by Gail's story. I ask you, Lord, to give them the courage to find their own voice. The courage to take a first step in a healing journey. Lord, we're in awe of your power. We're in awe of the reach of your grace. Sometimes we feel like the things we face are beyond hope, beyond your reach. And Lord, if nothing else, remind us that that's not true. Remind us that that's not. We invite you to it. Begin by convincing us that that's not true, to give us hope. Thank you that you love us so much, O God. Thank you for the healing that you have already done in so many of our lives. Thank you for our sister Gail and the courage that you've given her to tell her story and to be a blessing to other people. We ask that you would continue to move her forward in her healing journey. May you continue to strengthen her and ground her firmly in your love for her as a more and more healed person. Lord, bless her husband Tom, and her whole family. That you would reverse the course of whatever was happening in that family. Lord, I pray that you would just turn it to good and to bring hope and promise and healing for all the generations of the family that Gail is part of. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.